I want to read you a poem that I like very much. It's "Let Me Hold Lightly Things of This Earth. Transient treasures, what are they worth? Moth corrupt and rust can decay. All their bright beauty fades in a day. Let me hold lightly temporal things. I who am deathless, I who wear wings. Let me hold fast, Lord, things of the skies. Quicken my vision, open my eyes. Show me thy riches, glory and grace, boundless as time is, endless as space. Let me hold lightly things that are mine. Lord, thou hast given me all that is thine." Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, help us to hold lightly our possessions, material, and even the ones that we love, for we love them deeply. Teach us to put thee first in our lives and to hold on to thee and hold on to the heavenly things. Help us to be ready to lose all for thee, and that's a tremendous desire and perhaps not really meant as we pray. Help us tonight as we study about being a wife, about thy word, about husbands. In Jesus' name, amen. An unprecedented rise in broken marriages. I remember I wrote this back maybe 20 years ago. I can't believe it's that long, but it could have been. And children. So an unprecedented rise in broken marriages among older men and women is causing concern among their children and puzzling social workers. Now, if you notice, this was in December 20th, 1976. Somebody do the math for me, and then you can tell how long ago I did these. In 1974, the number of divorced and separated Americans 45 years and older was 4.4 million, nearly twice as many as 10 years earlier. Now, I'm sure it's greater today in 2002. And I believe it's almost more than half the people that get married get divorced. This is a much more rapid rate of increase than among younger couples, whose marital problems until recently held the spotlight. And now the younger couples of 1976 are the older, you know, couples, you know, and then like my husband and me were the ancient couples. As a result, if we tell people we've been married 53 years, you know, when you get so old, you want to tell people how long you've been married, and they always say, I know, they always say, oh, you know, and it makes you feel really good. No. I wish I would. My daughter fits in hers. She's been married 25 years, and she puts it on every year.
Really?
Uh-huh.
For the wedding anniversary?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
No, she just, yeah. As a result of the increase in divorces among older people, sociologists are devoting more attention to the ramifications of the trending focus, not only in the party couples, but also on their families. And we've talked about that before, how divorce has a great impact on the family. Family is so mixed up. You probably all saw that Rosie interview. I saw some of it. And she's advocating, of course, she's gay, which all of us knew before she came out. Back on the subject, I just brought that up because of the homes and families and breakups, and she thinks everything's going to be fine, but God, in the end, had a reason for having a mother and a father, and just because the people are doing a good thing, raising the children, doesn't mean that their lifestyle is good, you know? But we won't follow that today, and that's not our subject. So we're going to look in 1 Corinthians 7, and we got up to a certain place, and I decided just to go ahead to this new thing, to stay or not to stay, that is the question. And so we're going to start with the sixth verse of 1 Corinthians 7. And let's read until I tell you to stop reading, and we'll read together and we'll read out loud. There's so many things that we could talk about.
Chapter 7, verse
1 Corinthians 7, 6. "But I speak this by permission." You have it? Let's read it together. "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself." Let me stop. This is the Apostle Paul writing. "But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, Yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she is pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman that hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Let's see, I think that's about all. We'll go that far. Nice? Yes?
If a girl is saved and she marries someone unsaved, okay, now if he chooses to leave her, okay, it's these verses apply to that. Even though she knew going into marriage he was unsaved.
Right, and she married him though.
She knew he was unsaved, but it's not okay for her to leave him. Right, it's not okay, but if he chooses to leave her.
Well, what's the question?
If he left her, the unsaved, the part, right. She still has to hang in there for him because she's
right.
Saved and she knew it.
Right.
She went into that.
Right, yeah. When you say?
Yeah.
Okay.
You're married. When you're married, you're married. Whether
now, it says to marry and not to burn.
Right.
Now,
and that's, I think that's speaking to single woman. We'll get to it eventually. This has been a hard day for me. I'm a little off. It's been a real hard day for me for some reason, and I took 2 Anacin and it threw my head up where it should be. So don't get me too off or it'll go back down again. Okay, if you notice in this portion of Scripture, Paul often says words of this kind, but if I speak this by commission, not by commandment. And I've explained this to you before, that, you know, there are certain commandments written down. Well, Paul had a lot of new revelation come to him. He had mysteries revealed, the mystery of the church. He had different things. And so this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, this writing. And so it's not God breathed, but it's never been talked about before in this way. That's what that verse means. And then we go down, for I would that all men were even as I am myself. Not every man hath his proper gift. And I thought this was very interesting. I was rereading this morning, and where is that here, that verse? Okay. For I would that all men were even as, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner. And see, a lot of people were wondering about the unmarried people. Some people have this proper gift of not being married. And I thought this was rather interesting. The commentaries that I had consulted when I wrote all this stuff was talking about that you can have this gift of singleness. I think I told you this one man in our church when my husband was preaching this passage, he said to my husband, I don't have the gift of singleness, and he wanted to be married. And we found one woman we thought would be interesting, but he wanted to argue with her all the time about the versions, and she was not 100% for the King James. And my husband felt he should have gotten acquainted with her and then if she liked him and he liked her, and if she really liked him, she would listen to what he had to say. But he didn't wait for that. He'd rather argue on his points. And the other day, this was last year sometime, so this year, or maybe 2 years ago, this year he said, well, maybe I won't get married, because he's also very, very particular. You have to look like a movie star almost. He said, Mrs. Waite, I probably told you this, he said, Mrs. Waite, he said, if you get me someone that looks just like your daughter, that's the kind of wife I'd like. And I said, well, I only have one daughter. You know? And he thought she was real submissive and lovely and everything. And you know. And she's a real nice daughter, but she does have a mind of her own. But, you know, she doesn't, when she first meets you, give you her mind of her own, you know. So every woman has a mind of their own. It's not necessary to assume that Paul had never been married. This is 69, about this gift, the gift of being unmarried, which I thought was very, very interesting. And there's different gifts in the Scripture, you know, the different gifts that are mentioned in the Scripture. Help me with what they they are, you know, teaching and this and that helps and all that, and that this would be from the grace of God given to you by His grace, the gift to remain unmarried. But there's not necessarily a gift to be married. That's the normal thing, you know. So that was. Did I say it wrong?
No, but it's
the
other way around.
Yeah.
Marriage work.
Yeah. 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 Marriage is work, but evidently it's the normal thing. And it's not necessary to assume that Paul had never been married. Now, that's in that next verse there. I say, therefore, the unmarried and widows. Now, see, this is a woman. He's sort of talking. It is good for them if they abide, even as I. So there's two classes in verse 8, the unmarried and the widows, which we could say the unmarried, the widows, or the widowers. And so some people, and many people, because the Sanhedrin, Paul belonged to the Sanhedrin, and you couldn't belong to the Sanhedrin unless you were married. And as I write about in here, not to be married, people in that day thought you weren't a man, much of a man, and they wanted you to be married. And most people, if you weren't married by 20, except that didn't all make sense to me, but I read that in here. Here it goes. It is not necessary to assume that Paul had never been married. Marriage was regarded as a duty among the Jews, so that man was considered to have sinned if he had reached the age of 20 without marrying. The Mishnah fixed the age of marriage at 17 or 18, and the Babylonian Jews as early as 14. A rabbinical precept declared that a Jew who has not a wife is not a man. It is not certain, but most probable, that Saul, that's Paul, was a member of the Sanhedrin. That's found in Acts 26:10. If so, he must have been married, as marriage was a condition of membership. From verse 8, it is plausible to infer that he classed himself among the widowers, which I think is very interesting, and I had forgotten that point until I restudied it. It's not that you have to all be silent completely. Am I okay? All right. It is necessary for us to understand the three types of unmarried folks. All right. Now, I remember, I'm going to digress and hope I don't take too long digressing. We've had several things come into our lives personally, and you all know about our son, our one son who has had a mental illness for years. He's 50 years old. So you just pray for him. And I bring this up, it's awfully long, to say he's not married. And I used to say, when he talked about that, I'd say, well, you're like a eunuch, David. You're like a eunuch. Consider it a eunuch by choice, because you're not married. Because, of course, he's a man. He has a physical desires and everything, but when you're not married, there are certain things that shouldn't be in your life. And some people are born with some physical error within their body that causes them not only not to be able to be parent children, but that causes them not to have matured sexually, so that they have no ability to have intercourse, to put it bluntly. Now, they're eunuchs. Some people have an operation or have been mutilated, such as a man who has had his male organs cut off or in a tortured method. And I usually think of a eunuch as a man, but I guess there can be some eunuchs women. I don't exactly know how that is. There's that terrible procedure that they do in countries where they circumcise women. And we have African friends. When we were in Liberia, Tiangi Joe, the pastor's wife, we support them. And she is not circumcised. She said, my father would not let me be circumcised. My mother would not let me be circumcised. I'm so glad. But some of the people are. And it's just it's torture. It mutilates them. And they have sex, but they have no... They have no pleasure, and it's supposed to keep them true. And sometimes they sew them up between times with their husband to keep them chaste. It's really awful, and they do that to the little girls out in the bush someplace. You know, yeah. Okay, so some men are mutilated by some operation. Now, like. Where did I have this person? Like the chamberlains in the book of Esther that took care of Esther. You know, remember the story of Esther, and the chamberlains took care of her. There'd be men in charge of the harem. And these were eunuchs, so that, you know, the women wouldn't be molested by the men that were taking charge of them. And I remember my husband was studying about Potiphar. Remember Potiphar that Joseph worked for after he was sold? His brothers sold him. And then the Ishmael Ishmaelites? Were they the Ishmaelites? Took him, whoever they were, and sold him then to Potiphar, and he worked in Potiphar's house. He was trusted, and then Potiphar's wife tried to entice him, and he did not fall for her. He would not, and he ran away, and she had his garment in his hand, you know, like his outer coat. Anyhow, my husband was studying that one time, and he felt, and I think he still feels, that Potiphar, according when he looked in the original languages and stuff, was probably a eunuch. So this would explain Potiphar's wife's actions. You know, here young, handsome Joseph and her husband couldn't help her sexually. I don't know too much about eunuchs, what they do and what they don't do. I'm not married to a eunuch, so. But, you know, I don't think, I do any of you know if they can actually, I don't think they can do anything, so. Another one, some people for the kingdom of heaven's sake, they have decided they can serve the Lord in a full way without sin. Now this would be the Apostle Paul. He, probably being a widower, or maybe never married, whatever it is, he would be a eunuch for Christ. He would, he could have had relations with a woman, but he chose not to for the Lord's sake. And, of course, Catholic priests, that's one of their vows. And, of course, we've been reading a lot about them lately, where they molest little boys, and a lot of them get nuns pregnant and all that, and denied for years, and now it's out in the open. You never were allowed to say anything against the Catholics, you know, about their sexual activities. And I heard, I think I read in one of those things that goes by, you know, on the news program, that, you know, those words, that they're thinking, you know, maybe the problem is celibacy. Maybe that's the problem. Well, we all could have told them that without them thinking, but some people for the kingdom of heaven things that you have to decide they can serve the Lord in a fuller way without sin, without burning up sexually inside of themselves, without constantly falling into sexual sin of one kind or another. Some of these specially called individuals may have been married before, but now either through death or their mates departing, accept this as a gift of God and live and serve the Lord Jesus in all purity of mind and body. The unmarried state is not a requirement for Christian service. It is not a must for a pastor or a missionary. In fact, the scripture says the pastor should be a husband of one wife. That, you know, in fact, it is often much better for a preacher to be married. Paul has much to say about requirements for the ministry in other portions of scripture. So I guess maybe we should read this the scriptures on the side. See, let's read those together. Let's start with but the younger widows. See that one starting down there. Mm-hmm. But the younger widows refuse. For whom? I'll read the brackets. Supported by the church for the church work. See, let me explain. The younger widows are not supposed to be supported by the church. Remember Anna in the Bible? Anna that saw, didn't she see Jesus? And Simeon saw Jesus when he was a baby. And when the baby was, Jesus was brought to the temple. She was a real, real old woman, and she was a widow indeed. There are some widows that are widows, but they're not widows indeed. They're widows temporarily because they're going to get married. Like you said, you Jan, that you had your husband died.
Yes.
So she was a widow, but she was not a widow indeed. And a widow also indeed is not only your age, but if you don't have any children or family to help you, if you're absolutely familyless and older. So, okay, for when they had begun to grow wanton, see, if you're not a widow indeed, for when they had begun to grow wanton against Christ, they will marry, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not to. I will therefore, this is Paul, and the Lord told Paul to say these things, I will therefore that the younger women bear children, guide the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some some are already turned aside after Satan. So even in those days, there were young women who were not widows indeed, women who should have been married, remarried if possible, but women, you know, they just can't up and get married. Someone has to ask them, but they're gossipers, they're getting into trouble, they're going after men, you know, that are already married, and they're being bad people, you know, bad people. Now, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. So that goes with what I wrote over here. Okay? Is this okay? Are we doing okay? So when I do my radio program, I can just stop and regroup my head. But here I have to keep going. Okay. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now, we talked about that before. But if they cannot control or have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. So he's talking to the widows and to the widowers and to the unmarried people. He's not talking to the divorced people here. And this is why it's so important to marry the right person. But, of course, if you're already married, you can't undo that. You have to live with what you have and do the best. You want to say something? Go ahead. Don't. I hope it's not too hard.
Well, you know, if a person is single,
right,
and it says better to marry than to burn,
right.
But the Bible says not to marry someone who's not saved,
right.
Okay. But it's also saying it's better to marry than to burn,
right.
So I know that I'm obviously, you know, I mean, you marry someone who's saved,
right.
Okay. But if they're burning with someone who's not saved, you know, it's not better than marrying them.
It's not better. They should get out of
the situation.
Right.
Right?
Right.
But that's what I'm...
They don't always. First of all, probably this passage is speaking to widows and widowers who have already been married. If you've already been married, you have a hankering. You know, you understand what your body is doing and everything. But you're a young girl and you want to get married and you have permitted yourself to become interested in somebody. Well, a good Christian woman who really wants to love the Lord and serve the Lord, when she feels that starting, that attraction, she should cut that off herself. She should cut that off, but they don't. A lot of people don't. Right. A lot of people don't.
Because they don't have the patience to wait on the Lord.
Yeah.
And they settle.
Sometimes you don't see it coming either.
Right.
You
do.
Whammo. Fall
in love, and all of a sudden you're like, what am I doing?
Right. I had a friend who told me she was going out on a date, and I asked her, is he safe? Well, no. Then why are you even going?
That's
good. It's just one date. I said, yeah. But what's one date? You go out with him, and he's probably a great guy.
Right.
And you don't even want to find that out.
And I said, yeah. You know what I mean? And then you go out, and you had such a great time. So what happens? A second date comes. Okay, a second. Now he kisses you. Oh, wow. He kisses you, and you feel sparks. Oh, then you go to a third date.
He must be
And then all of a sudden, you turn around, and you're engaged to him.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
You get yourself emotionally involved.
Right,
and
right.
You know what's wrong, so why would you even put yourself in that?
Because you're lonely. You're lonely. Yeah. You have sexual need.
Thinking, well, maybe God put me in his life so that he could get saved.
No. Yeah, right.
I know a few people who this has happened to.
Right.
That's exactly their justification.
Yes, right.
Missionary dating.
What they would think.
Oh, that's cute.
Right?
Yeah.
I think a lot of it reverts back to our, you know, your prayer life, too, because, and you know, how you, if you're going to church every week, and, you know, I mean, you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, these people
need
to
know about it.
You know what I mean? But these people were.
Well, no.
That's
yeah,
surprising.
That's
and
what
they
I'm saying.
Still,
they never
fell into that trap.
You invite them out to church and they refuse to come. Well, the first thing, you know what I mean?
Right. That's your first time to say.
But sometimes even you might have someone coming to church saying they're Christian.
Right.
You know that situation, right?
And but then you justify it and say, well, you know what? He still let me do what I wanted to do, so it's really not that bad. He's just going to be home anyway watching TV. No, he's not going to
get him saved. Not talking about what he's doing.
But no, what I mean is, you know, like she says, well, he knows you're coming to Bible study, he knows you're coming out to church,
and he's saying,
well, you know, you could do that if you want, you could do that, and I'm just going to, I'll be around, you know, maybe I'll be having a couple beers or something at the local bar, but I'll meet you back at the house or wherever.
Or sometimes
you know,
they're
the be okay.
dating, and he goes with you and goes with you, then they're married, and he has nothing else to do. That's the question. You know, I mean, it's like I'm saying to myself, I'm trying to figure that one out, because I'm saying, well, I mean, because unfortunately, let's face it, there are Christian girls and men who are in fornication. I hate to think it, but it's true.
But then you wonder, are they really Christians?
You know what? I hate to, you know what? I'm like, God knows
where I was.
You know what?
At
your time,
I know
I was.
We were,
ticket, you know,
in war. I think then so, not that it's right, I know it's definitely wrong.
Right.
In our time, because the way we were.
Yeah, I guess they call it Christian fornication. Christian adultery. I guess that's what
they're wrong. And we were, you know, like, me and my husband
accepted during our time.
With the Trump, we were together when I was a freshman in high school, so we weren't saved then. When I was a senior, we got saved. So we'd been dating 4 years already, you know, for that much time. Now all of a sudden it's a change of lifestyle. And at first, when we first started coming to church, we probably think this is the stupidest thing in the world, but we didn't know it was wrong by the church, you know?
Right.
And we had the pastor of the church at that time came to us and told us, this needs to stop. I mean, actually sat us down and told us, you know, this needs to stop. And we were like, oh. Like, uh-oh, you know, and here we're living together.
Why didn't you get married?
Together. Well, that's what we tried to do. And everybody was against it and said that wasn't the right thing to do. And I thought we were just making it right by getting married, you know? So we had a little trouble getting someone to marry us because they didn't, you know.
Why, they didn't think?
Well, they thought we needed a time of separation.
Oh, okay. Like, see if you really liked each other?
Well, we had already lived together so long, I think we knew. We knew we liked each other, so I don't know. But, like, I guess they wanted, like, a betrothed period where we were apart.
Well, don't you think you'd betrothed long enough?
I know.
Well, this is impressive.
Okay,
yeah.
We tried.
Well, but they were both safe, though.
We tried
so
to
this
is
where this would apply.
Now,
so it's better to marry than
right.
to burn.
That God can, that He will. Once you have made, you see, what you're doing in a marriage, whether or not it's between a saved and an unsaved, it's a covenant that you're making with God. Now, for those who have married somebody unsaved and God blesses them and saves that husband, they should get on their knees and thank God, because really, He didn't have to do that, but He does say
that the road that
He sanctified.
The road that they had to take to get that.
Oh, it's
because God is not going to make your way very easy. If you go against God and say, oh, well, I'm going to marry him anyway, even though he's not saved, God is not going to give you an easy road to go.
He can give you grace and mercy.
But you know what? It's going to keep you from the problem because you deliberately disobeyed.
Right.
I was just talking to someone recently.
Get back. On page 70 in the middle. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide, even as I, Paul. But if they cannot control, have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Paul says to the singles and widows, that's to women, it is good if you can stay unmarried. But if you cannot possess that part of the fruit of the Spirit called temperance or self-control, if you cannot restrain yourself or check your passions like one would check their coat at a dining room and forget about it during the evening meal, you better go find a man and get married and get with it sexually. Why? You are not a woman who is continent. Is that pronounced right? You are not a woman who exercises restraint as to the refraining from sexual intercourse with one to whom you are not married. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. Sad to say, many so-called born-again women rush into affairs, making messes of their lives. That's what we were just talking about. Searing their consciences. What sad women they are. Some are fallen husband lovers who spit in the face of God and laughed at the shock in the eyes of their families, ignoring the grief they have caused, thinking, I can get away with it. None will know. And I could give several illustrations right now of people that are they're bearing the fruit of an unequal yoke, and they have to live with it. One is going through a divorce right now, and another one is trying to live with the whole situation. Now, people that are married to Christians have problems. I don't know. You have problems, but you don't have this problem of the Lord. Okay. Well, my husband is not going at home. This is what the lady, the woman, the prostitute type woman says. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her. Paul continued to tell them that it is better to get married than to burn. Burn what? Burn the rubbish? Burn the coals in the fireplace? Vincent, that's a commentary, tells us that to burn is continuous present that in the Greek. To burn on, continuance in unsatisfied desire. So you see, when you get too friendly with somebody, and different people have different degrees of being friendly. Some people can be very friendly with a man and not feel that yin or whatever it is, and others can't. And you just can't do that. But the thing is, maybe you can be friendly and not have any desire toward a man that you're not supposed to be with, but he might get some ideas towards you, and he may overpower your willpower. Both you and I know that a fire which is burning, smoldering, will soon erupt and burn the house down. Sometimes costly fires are caused by spontaneous combustion. This is the picture of why it is better to marry than to burn. And we can probably all name how some spontaneous combustion happened between two people that never meant it for it to happen.
You know what Christian men seem to do a lot when I was single? Is they always would say, God told me you were the one. And I always would get so furious when they would do that. Because, well, he didn't tell me.
Yeah.
Where's the microgram? You know?
Yeah.
Oh, no, you're the woman God told me. You know.
Yeah.
Sorry.
No, that's fine.
Memories.
Yeah, well, you have...
Yeah, I just wanted to knock out.
Paul has not said that celibacy is better than marriage, though he has justified it and expressed his own personal preference. If Paul wanted to marry as the other apostles had, he was free to do so. But he had a gift from God that was sex control or self-control. And over here it says, have we not power, no right, to lead about a sister, a wife, as the brethren of the Lord in Cephas? This is Simon Peter, and some say he was the first pope, which he was not, but some say that he was, and we know he had a mother-in-law. This charismatic gift, remember I was talking about that before, of sexual self-control is valuable also in the married state, for it frees from all temptation. The fact that in this state such control does not need avoidance of all legitimate sex contact, verse 3 places beyond question. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. Then Lenski, I'm quoting Lenski, this does not mean that a strong inclination towards marriage is one of God's charismatic gifts, for the simple reason that no grace and no special gift of grace is needed for that. The constitution of our nature suffices entirely. What Paul means is that one Christian has a special gift from God in one direction, another in an entirely different direction. Grace works in all manner of directions, as Paul shows. Now, it's just like Jan had friends when she was unmarried, and she had unmarried friends who had no desire whatsoever for marriage. They were happy. Their whole life was fine, and they must have had the gift of singleness. Paul expresses the wish that all men and women have the gift of God to live alone, but God distributes this gift as he chooses. There is not a clash between Paul's wish and God's distribution of the gift. And Lenski says, many other gifts besides sexual self-control are so fruitful and so lovely in themselves that we might well wish them for all Christians, yea, all men, and yet we know in regard to our wish, as Paul knew regarding his wish, that it must remain unfulfilled. Certain things had to be said and to be understood, and Paul says them in the right way. The purity of his mind is reflected in every word and expression. This is the model for preaching and Christian discussion. So like everybody doesn't have all these other gifts that we read about in Scripture, and everybody doesn't have the gift of singleness, but some do. But unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now this is a command. What could be plainer? Hey lady, don't leave your husband. God says so. This is not man's idea. Where does the Lord command that a wife depart not from her husband? Think, that's right. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Jesus told the disciples all about the leaving and cleaving principle, and make this a part of your marriage thought pattern. Now, it's so easy to think when you're having trouble in your marriage that you can leave. And I have felt this way myself in my early marriage. Early years, marriage was very hard for me to get adjusted. As I've told you before, we had to learn. I didn't know how to be a wife. My husband didn't know how to be a husband. Two personalities getting together. together, and it just was rough. And I always, sometimes I think I was going to leave, but then after I had so many children, I knew I couldn't leave. And I never did. See, that's the thing. I never did. I never did. And they two shall be one flesh, so then they are no more two but one flesh. Paul is just reinforcing that the Christians there at Corinth, what they already knew from the scripture, from the teaching of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote the people at Ephesus the same thing in Ephesians 5:31. For this cause, because believers are members of Christ's body, when they accept him as personal Savior, shall a man leave his father, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Marriage is a picture of Christ and his church, and Christ does not forsake his church. And when we people get divorced, they are breaking this picture of Christ and the church. And he, Jesus, said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Sometimes women do strange things, don't we? Sometimes we say, I can't stand this marriage anymore. I can't stand his yelling, his arrogance, his dominating ways. I'm leaving. Someone called me the other day and said, my husband yells at me, Mrs. Waite. My husband's yelled at me. I think I have it all down to be a good wife, and he yells at me, and then I yell back. And I know I'm not supposed to yell back, and my husband yells at me. Well, you know, I said, you know, join the club. You know, I mean...
what if a woman came to you and said that her husband was beating her and beating the children, what do you recommend?
You know, it's hard to know. I think they'd have to have a recess of some sort.
Like, yeah.
I'm a Baptist.
Yeah, I knew this Baptist pastor when I was younger. He's older than me. The Lord knew, but he told me that here, when you get married, if your husband ever beats you, he said don't stay with him. He told me,
you don't get divorced.
Well, he just said leave him. That's what he told me. And he was really, you know, good pastor.
Yeah. You say you have to have a recess. And then first of all, I have to find out if he's really beating. Some people think for beating is not beating, you know. So she says, I'm leaving. So off she goes, leaving behind all of her life's work, her children, her home, her husband, and her reputation. Now, if a woman has left her husband, she has two choices. Remain unmarried. Never, never remarry. Never, never become one flesh with another man. Are you thinking, oh, I didn't think that applied to me here. Or reconcile to your husband. Be friendly again with your husband. Bring yourself back in harmony with your mate. Settle your differences. Adjust yourself to him and his needs. Reunite in a quiet submission under his headship as your husband once again. They say unto him, why did Moses then command giving a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Husbands here, sometimes Paul has something for them. Don't divorce your wife. This is New Testament teaching, and it's much stronger than Old Testament allowances because of the hardness of the hearts of the Israelites. We are under grace and have a higher standard than those under the law. And he saith, Jesus saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. We are to pattern our marriages after the Garden of Eden marriage, and it's sin and the hardness of the heart and all that that brought divorce into the picture. Now, this departure rules, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, if any brother has a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Up to this point, Paul has been speaking to believing wives married to believing husbands, and believing husbands married to believing wives. This, of course, is how a marriage should be. It is wrong for a Christian woman to be yoked up with an unbelieving man. This is the unequal yoke, which we read about in 2 Corinthians 6:14. A born-again woman should never even consider marrying an unsaved young man, no matter how wonderful he may be. In fact, she should never even consider dating him or going out with him. And the woman who hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. But if you find yourself in this state of an unequal yoke, due to ignorance or defiance of the word of God, or both, if both of you were unsaved when you married and now one of you are saved. That's a sad thing, but that happens lots of time. Paul has a few words for you now. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. You Christian women who are married to an unsaved husband, do you know what the Lord is telling Paul to instruct you to do? He's saying, wife, if your husband is happy living with you, if this gives him personal pleasure, don't you dare leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. And Paul continues, I'll tell you why you better not pick up your suitcase and go, because your presence in the house makes that house a very special place. I think this is precious myself. You're asking, how can your presence make your home with your husband, your unsaved husband, and your drinking husband, your adulterous husband, your foul-mouthed husband, a holy home? How can God say that you're dwelling together with this kind, clean, good-providing, unsaved husband is right? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There may be many reasons that an unbelieving husband should continue husbanding the believing wife. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians says one of the reasons is that the Christian's wife's salvation has made her okay. And obedient as obedient children, daughters, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. Holy means separate, set apart. You know, it's not, you're not saying holy, holy, holy all day long, but you're set apart to God. That's what holy means, separated. You, wife, as a holy person, have brought the Holy Spirit into that home of yours. Your presence in your home brings the presence of Jesus Christ within you into that home. When you shut the bedroom door, you and your husband are locked up together with the Lord. I think that's so precious. I wrote all this stuff so long ago that I get a blessing from my own work. I thought that was so precious. I really studied this at one time. I used to know more than I do now. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What a challenge to us as Christian wives. Whether your husband knows it or not, he is a very special person because he's married to a believer. What a challenge to us as Christian wives. I've got to give this passage to this girl. I think I'll give her one of these. She's just called this week. And she's, Mrs. Wade, can you please help me? Can you tell me what to do? Well, I don't want to tell her what to do, but I can tell her what the scripture says, and I let her talk, and then eventually she knows what she's supposed to do before she ever calls me. What a challenge to us as Christian wives. What a job cut out for us. Here again is the responsibility thrust upon us to walk the submissive walk of a believing wife, letting our behavior and our inner dress of a meek and quiet spirit wrap our lives like a glowing shawl of faith.
Can I share something?
Yes, uh-huh.
There's a woman at Pilgrim that I was in the group. They have on Wednesday, they have a prayer group for the mothers of children who go to Pilgrim. And in that group, this woman...
That's
her,
a school.
She's been married. She was married to a wonderful man, but he wasn't saved. It was 42 years. 42 years she prayed for him, and he got saved. Mm-hmm. And he says it as a testimony. He said, my wife prayed for me every night. Every night she'd be on her knees and she'd be praying and she'd tell me, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that you'll get saved. So they got along and he received it as what she said. But it was 42 years she lived with him, unequally yoked, but she was able still to, they just got along. I guess he was a great guy. But now he just praises and reverences her in such a way because he realizes the diligence of her prayer, praying for him all the time.
That's wonderful. That's wonderful.
It's a lot of years.
Yeah. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Have you slipped into a nagging habit? Have you taken on the mother attitude instead of the lover attitude with your husband? Have you joined your husband in his drinking? Have you failed to be a pure Christian in deed and word in the home without lording that purity as a blue ribbon holder, waiting for a star in your crown? You wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that's the husband, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of the wives. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. You and your unsaved husband have precious children. These offspring are the product of your love, your sexual love. Your babies are in this world because you and your husband are one flesh. Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Because of you, believing wife and mother, your children are exposed to the gospel. They can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because someone, that's you, cares and prays and lives before them in a godly way. By the way, do you live before your children in a godly way? Do you still strive for more holiness within? Do you read the Bible and pray daily for continued fellowship? Do you attend a Bible-believing church and take your children with you, encouraging your husband to attend if this doesn't make him mad at you? For we are unto Christ a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Do you live, I don't know what that word is, that your family and the ones that are blessed because you are born, do you so live because they know that they can smell the fragrance of Christ in your life? But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now some unbelieving husbands may depart, perhaps for another woman. Could it be that the present wife was not giving him his due? Remember, that was a sexual responsibility. We owe one another. Or because he just can't stand this Christian wife. He doesn't want the sanctified atmosphere that a Christian woman is supposed to bring. If the unbeliever flees, departs, the Christian woman is left at home. She must remain in this lonely state, but she is not under slavery to make him come back to her. She must learn to live in peace and not bicker back and forth with him. God has called her to peace. This, too, is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Is this what you want, believing wife? For your husband to flee, depart? Or would you, by your submission to him, want him to make a home so precious that he'll want to stay, even though you love Jesus Christ with all your heart, and he does not yet? The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now, Mr. Hopewell has written, using the context of 1 Corinthians 7:15, then to interpret the specific meaning of the word bondage. Did we read about bondage yet? Down here, for the woman who hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from that the law of her husband. Did we read bondage?
Yeah, up there at 1 Corinthians 7:15.
Oh, okay.
Brother or sister is not under bondage.
Okay.
In such cases, God has.
Good. Using the context then to interpret the specific meaning of the word bondage in verse 15 means that a brother or sister is not bound to live together with a deserter. He or she is free to keep loyal worship to God minus the unbelieving dominance of his or her unsaved partner. But again, there is no evidence in the context for divorce or for remarriage. To say that this not under bondage means that the marriage is dissolved is to say that the marriage is now divided, the couple being no longer one flesh but two separate entities as they were before marriage. That directly contradicts all the teaching and the word that marriage is permanent and indissolvable. To say that not under bondage means the person is free from his old marriage and able to remarried opposes the context as well, for Paul is admonishing every man to abide in his present state. You know, as you read on. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, a winning wife is a willing husband lover. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Wife, Paul is saying, how do you know that by dwelling with your husband, by submitting to his lordship in your marriage, by not constantly correcting him, by not mothering over him like a hen, by sexually fulfilling him as his lover, by being a super duper husband loving, how do you know that your living with that unsaved man may not bring him to Jesus Christ? Just the other day, we renewed an acquaintance with, let's call her Mrs. Fulbright. To our surprise, she told us, I remember this so well. She was a policeman's wife somehow. He was in the police force. To our surprise, she told us, since I'd been seeing you last, I had been divorced. What was the story? My husband fell in love with his secretary, and they married 6 years ago. I couldn't help but wonder what kind of a husband lover she was. Did she wish she had lowered her pride and tried every trick in the husband-loving trade to keep that man? Maybe she did. Maybe nothing she could have done would have kept him. But in the lonely times, in the hollowness of her empty heart, does she wish she had tried harder? But I'll say this, there are some women that get a hold of a man, someone else's husband, and they work on him, and like we were talking, this chemistry starts, and nothing you can do, they can have a real nice life at home. And even if they have a bad wife, the husband shouldn't go to another woman. And even if you have a bad husband, you shouldn't go to another man. We're responsible to God for ourselves and how we react to the situations in our lives. Now, here's things to think about this week. You married a man. Don't expect his reactions to be that of a woman. Your man may never change.
But you can change.
But
and he may change and he may not change. You, as a husband lover, must change. Change your attitude. Change your nagging to no nagging. Change your marriage motivations. Change your won't to will. Change your want to whatever you say, dear, which is a little hard sometimes. Change your underwear daily. That is a good one. Change your clothes, buy some new ones, or get some from a rag bag. Change your perfume. Change your furniture around in the house. Change your Bible reading habits to better ones. Change your mind about not loving your husband. And change your mind to thinking he's Mr. Wonderful. And read your husband loving notes and keep up to date and review. Review, review, review. Lesson 1, the challenge of submission. Lesson 2, back to the beginnings. Lesson 3, dead to self, alive to subjection. Read chapter 5 of The Act of Marriage and The Art of Lovemaking from Tim and Beverly O'Hay's book. You can read portions. Do you have the book? It's very good. It's very specific.
Probably getting very red. Yeah, I think there are some pictures. Beverly LeHay's Act of Marriage is very detailed.
That's good.
It's not a big reader. He's like this. Oh, well. As long as you're not the door, you're not chapter 3.
I don't know whether we carry this anymore, but you can read portions of this book or the whole book to your husband, or he may read it to himself.
Yeah, he sure did. I lent it to him in the church, too. I won't tell you a couple, but it had been for a really long time. I had to finally ask for it.
It was in the library. I don't know if it was approved.
I'm sure you're digging to read that one. Purchase the book by William Hopewell called Marriage and Divorce, and read 1 Peter 2:21-3:6. There, we got through the whole chapter. I wonder why the men are talking so long.
I have a testimony that, and I think I told you this before, but my sister-in-law, her and her husband separated, and they were separated for a couple of years, and she was dating another man.
Uh-huh.
And they had 3 children. Not with the man she was married to.
Uh-huh.
And she had 3 children, and she was dating this other man, and she got saved. And the pastor, when she got saved, told her that she needed to go back to her husband.
Uh-huh.
My friend, they were. So, being, a very godly woman, she said, even if she was just saved, she said, I'm going to do what's right. And she told the guy that she was dating that she needed to go back to her husband because the Bible said this is what was right and everything. So she went back to her husband and said, so I got saved and I wanted to go and get counseling. I want to make our marriage work. And so they did. And they got back together. And they're still together to this day.
Wow.
And he got saved. And unfortunately, he's going to attend a church, but not a different church, but they're together. The man that she was dating, I think it was 2 years ago, she saw him, and he said to her, because of your testimony of doing right and going back to your husband, I accepted the Lord as my Savior.
Oh.
And that man got saved because of her faithfulness to the Lord and doing right.
That's nice.
And they had, and my sister-in-law, they have a great marriage now. And it was just from her obedience. So I just think that's such a great happy ending.
Yeah, that's nice.
It's exciting. Still they got their kids. They have great girls and they have families now.
That's good.
But with God, all things are possible.
Right.
Believe that God is able.
Right, and we have to believe His word is what we're to follow in faith. And some things we don't understand, but we have to follow what His word says because He wrote it.
Well, I remember Jen's testimony when she was saying that she was widowed, and she was longing for a man, how she would just go out and she would cry in the woods with her Bible. Remember when you said that? And you would just pray that the Lord would send you somebody?
Yeah.
And that the Lord would just,
take away the urge.
Take away the urge. And I just said, wow, to be able to do that. And we're even with that man who was in the car or something, you like the smell of his clothes.
Yeah.
You fled. be strong, huh?
Be strong. And I think one thing we learned, too, is that when you go on a date, as corny as it sounds, you don't kiss and make out. And once you start doing that,
one thing
is another.
So, stepping stone.
You don't kiss.
And you know what? You don't allow yourself to be put in a situation that you can't get
right
where you're headed. That is, you know,
that's playing with fire because God designed you to be attractive.
Right.
Right.
I watched a couple of my girlfriends just really crash and lose their testament and everything. It takes a lot to keep your brain
in the
word.
Mm-hmm.
An example to my kids, too.
Right. That probably kept you the straightest example. The word of God.
Yeah, I have to say that because
yeah.
My daughter, she just sent me a card the other day, told me how proud she was of me and God. Sometimes moms, you know, we go on guilt trips and we're like, oh, well, trips to do when I'm single. I should have done this. And I, you know, I found her. I was like, oh, I should have
come on. You probably were earning a living, right?
Yeah, the Lord provided finances. There again, like you were saying about the insurance and stuff. There was some insurance, not a lot, but there was enough to get it through and put some away for the kids, the cars, and maybe.
That's nice.
So,